Two of them are back there trying to get my attention. Becky usually turns on Ken's mic for him. She wasn't here to turn mine on for me. Good morning. How's everybody? Everybody good? Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here this morning. Many times in our lives we have asked a question, what is it that God really wants from me? You ever ask that question? I have. I mean, you might ask it in different ways and, you know, different words, whatever. Well, we're going to look at some answers to that question here this morning. Now, there's a certain person who is in attendance this morning who had a birthday yesterday. I'm not going to mention his name, but he heard that I was going to be speaking this morning, and there was a comment that he made. He said, now, I don't want to hear anything about sin. And so, Larry, this is all for you this morning. Turn to Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. Exodus 20. Very familiar text, I'm sure. And it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here God is reminding the Israelites of who he is and of his gracious actions on their part. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or an idol, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Remember that. God says he is a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It cuts deep into my heart when I hear someone use the Lord's name in vain. It just stabs me right in the heart. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall not work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness or lie about your neighbor. You shall not covet or desire after your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The commandments of the Lord. If you'll notice, the first four of the Ten Commandments are dealing with our relationship with God. And the last six are dealing with how we are to treat each other. In other words, if we love God as we should, we will have no problem keeping the first four commandments. And if we love our neighbors as we should have no problem keeping the remaining six commandments. Turn now to Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1. We'll continue to lay a scriptural foundation for today's message. Chapter 6, verse 1, Deuteronomy. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all. If you haven't circled it, circle the word all in your Bible. Keep all his statutes, not some of them, not a few of them, not the ones you want to. Keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you, your son, your daughter, your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God, your fathers has promised, the Lord God of your fathers has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you are in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. God's command is to choose him with our total being. And when we do, there's promises that come along with that, as we have already read. God's laws were to be ever close to their hands, to their head, to their heart, to be a part of their person. So it sounds like God takes his commandments pretty seriously. So far, we've heard the word of the Lord concerning his commandments. They seem to be pretty clear, straightforward, and I don't know whether you do or not, I don't really think they're that complicated. I think what God has said to us in his word about his commandments, pretty easy to understand. We've heard them all of our lives, particularly if we've been in church very long at all. We teach them to our children. The children downstairs have heard about the Ten Commandments. Morning, sir. Now I'm really intimidated as a pastor walks in the door. We teach them starting at a pretty young age in Sunday school, or in our case, at Children's Church here at VCF. And we continue to emphasize them from the pulpit. In fact, if you think about it, God's commandments are the foundation of our faith. You believe that? The choice is ours, though, as to whether we decide to obey his commandments or not. Too many of us tend to pick and choose which commandments are important and which ones we don't think are either we don't think they're important, or we don't think we can keep them. And so we say, well, what's the use? But I think most of us here today truly want to obey the commands of the Lord. Like everyone else, we still struggle with obedience every day. We are human, aren't we? Maybe we struggle with the same question that a Pharisee who is identified as a scribe or a lawyer asked Jesus in the New Testament, which is the first commandment of all? Or we might say it this way, which commandment is the most important one? Turn to Matthew 22, starting verse 34, and we'll find what Jesus says there. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. In other words, looks like they were trying to catch him in a trap. And saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the first part of Jesus' answer came from Deuteronomy 6, and we read that a few minutes ago. And it was a verse that the Pharisees knew by heart because it was the Jewish confession of faith called the Shema. And it was recited several times a day. The second part of Jesus' answer is from Leviticus 19:18, which says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So by answering the question, which is the great commandment and the law, the way that Jesus did, he reinforced what the temple leaders already knew from the scripture and from their own traditions. We all need to remember that the commandments of God are just that. They are commandments. They're not suggestions. They are commandments. To know the commandments and not obey them is sin. So what does it mean to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? In reality, it means to love the Lord with your total being, with everything within you. You might say it this way, I love the Lord with all my might. There is nothing that is a part of me that does not love God. That's the way we're to love him. It means to make him first by putting him above everything and everybody else, no matter what. And no matter who. I had trouble with this as a young Christian because I saw my wife loving the Lord more than she loved me. And that was a little confusing to me because I thought I was number one in their life. But in reality, she was following scripture and she was right and I was wrong. Because according to what the word says, she's to love him first. And then I follow along behind that. And that should be true in your family. To love the Lord first. If you love the Lord first and do what the Lord says to do, everything within your family setting will all come together. The problems that you may be having within your family, if you really follow after what the word says, those situations will change if you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with your total being. It means to surrender all to him, including our spouse and our children and our grandchildren. Aren't grandchildren wonderful? Aren't they precious? Aren't they a good reason to be living? I know some of you don't know what grandchildren are yet.
I love them.
You love your grandchildren. Okay. It's just something about them. They're just wonderful. And I thank my children for giving them to me. But again, I still got to put God above my grandchildren. Our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters. It means to love him more than all of our possessions, our houses, our boats, and our other toys. How many guys have toys? Big toys. Toys that we like to play with and have fun with and all that. Huh? All of us. We're supposed to love God more than those. Some of us tend to take those toys out on Sunday morning instead of coming to church. That's all I'm going to say. More than our automobiles and our trucks and our other modes of transportation, it means to love him more than our precious dogs and cats. There are folks, and I love, we've had dogs all of our life, and we've had one cat, and I'm glad that we don't have a cat anymore. But, and we don't have a dog anymore, and I wish we did. But, I mean, as precious as they are, if we're not careful, they can control our lives. That's not the way God wants it. Don't get me wrong. God is not opposed to us having other things that we love and care about. He just does not want anything to be more important to us than him. Remember, earlier I said, remember this. God is a jealous God. We are to worship God alone because he alone is God. Do you hear that? We are to worship him alone because he alone is God. And to worship anything else is idolatry. We are to trust him for everything, for he is our provision and he is our source. So to love God in this way, we need to become a person after God's own heart, just as David did, by making his desires our desires. So how do you find out what God's desires are? Getting into the Word. Spending time in prayer. Going to Bible study. Getting alone with God. That's how we find out what His desires are. And we should want His desires above our desires. Scripture is his word, and it's where we find his will and his way for our lives. It also means that once we know his will, we will do his will. We will do everything within our power and by the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God's will is in our life. So his will should become our will in such a way that we will not be satisfied until we have been totally obedient to accomplish it. So by being obedient to the word of God, we will also allow it to change us and conform us to his will. Loving God means to not just know his word, but to obey and apply his word. And when we don't, it means being sorry and to confess our sins before him and to seek his forgiveness. It means to turn from our wicked ways and be determined not to repeat our sin. Sin drives a wedge between us and God. Sin separates us from God. I'm sorry, Larry, I'm talking about sin this morning. Surrender to God means more than just giving up our possessions to him. It means to give ourselves up totally and completely to him by allowing the Holy Spirit to abide in us and giving him, the Holy Spirit, total control over everything about us. We need a desire to be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit every day. God wants us to fellowship and commune with him because we love him, not just out of religious obligation. Fellowship means to spend time with the Lord in Bible study, as I said, prayer and everyday conversation when we talk with him. Everyday conversation. We tend to have religious words when we talk to God. That's really not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be religious when we come before him. He really wants us to have a normal conversation with him. You know, he knows how you talk every day. He knows the language that you use every day. It's not a surprise to him. And we can really go before God and just talk to him. But it's also important that as we are spending time in communion with the Lord, that we not do all the talking. It's important that when we are have the opportunity and take the opportunity to spend time with the Lord, that we let him talk to us and be quiet. And if we're quiet, we can hear what it is that the Lord wants to say. Loving God also means to love our neighbors. We read that scripture a little bit ago. So we think about the second part of Jesus' answer to the Pharisee. There are a lot of hurting people in the world today. You hear about it all the time on the news. If you watch the news, they talk about hurting people. People are struggling to make ends meet, to pay their bills, to buy groceries, and to pay for their medicine. Quite a few people are having difficulty finding a job that provides enough income for their families and therefore have to search for a second job just to make ends meet. Transportation to and from work becomes difficult for some, for many. I found out recently that if you've got a job that starts real early in the morning before 6 o'clock and you rely on the bus for transportation, you can't get there because the buses don't start until 6 o'clock in the morning. So if you've got an early job, you've got to find another way to get to work. Some statistics show that in America, one out of every five children go to bed hungry every night. One out of five children in America go to bed hungry every night. That should not be. If the church in America would truly be the church, the needs of God's people would be met. So as we look at the second part of Jesus' answer to the lawyer's question, we find that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, we are to love our neighbor in the same way that we love ourselves. How many people here love themselves? Come on, raise your hand. You love yourself? Huh? You make sure that you've got food to eat, right? That you've got a house to live in. You make sure that there's heat and air conditioning and you've got a car to drive and you've got a job and you've got money coming in and all these things. You make sure you do that, right? At least I hope you do. And so we are to love our neighbors in the same way that we love ourselves. If we find a neighbor in need, we're supposed to take care of that neighbor. If there's somebody hurting, we're supposed to help that hurting person. I mean, that's scriptural. Jesus says that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. So let's look at a scripture that gives an example of that. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Verse 25 through 37, very familiar scripture. And it's talking about a certain lawyer. It says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, this is Jesus said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So the lawyer answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, the lawyer, wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? You ever ask that question, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to take care of? Who am I supposed to help? That's the question they asked Jesus. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest a man of God, a priest, came down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, another man of God supposedly, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now the 2 denarii, according to notes in my Bible, that was enough at that particular time for that injured person to stay in that inn for almost a month. This parable is familiar to all of us. This man was beaten and robbed, and the thieves took everything, including his clothes, and they left him half dead. Jesus talks of a priest who happened by, and he talks of the Levite who happened by. Both of them walked on the other side. They didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. They didn't want to be bothered. And then came the Samaritan man who was looked down on by most Jews and someone who really wasn't expected to help a Jew in need. This man had compassion on the injured man and went far beyond what might be of normal assistance. For back then, there were no rescue squads. Today, we find somebody in trouble. What do? We call 911. I mean, it's a natural thing to do because most of us don't have the medical experience and the know-how to take care of a lot of injuries that happen today. So we call 911 and the rescue squad or fire department or whoever shows up. There was no Red Cross to come alongside and provide a place for him to stay in a hotel. No, the Samaritan took it upon himself to provide everything that was needed by this man out of the goodness of his heart. So the Samaritan was truly a neighbor to the one who fell among thieves. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So what is Jesus saying to us? He's saying, go and do likewise. I believe that Jesus is telling us to look for opportunities to help our neighbors, to be willing to get involved with the plight and the problems of those around us, even if it means getting our hands dirty and going out of the way, out of our way, above and beyond to assist. Most everybody here is familiar with John Rice. John Rice has been away 3 months now in a rehab center in Maryland. John was one of the men from the Gateway. And on most Sundays, there's one or two of the Gateway guys sitting here. And John Rice needed assistance. This church came alongside John Rice. There were men in this church that loved on him and took him by the hand and got in his face from time to time to remind him of things that he was doing that he shouldn't be doing. But he listened. And even though he continued to fall and fail and fall into his old habits, he was willing to listen to us. And we were able to get him into a rehab center. And John is receiving life-saving rehabilitation now because of the love that was shown by him to him by members of this church. An example of how we can take care of our neighbor. Our Victory House ministry right over here with the 2 houses that we've built. Another example of loving our neighbors as ourselves by providing temporary housing for families who have been burned out or have another disaster and they're not able to stay in their own homes. Those ministries, those houses are there for those individuals, and a number of people in our church family are actively involved in that outreach ministry, showing love to our neighbors. Corporately, we're doing these things. But God also wants us to be doing and going about his work individually as well, being willing vessels to be used of him to minister to the needs of the people that God puts in front of us. I'm going to give you an example of something that happened in Pigeon Forge when we were in Tennessee this past week. And it just so happened that the Howells went, we didn't go together. We didn't even know we were going to be going until last Sunday, that they were going and we were going. And we went at different times, but we, as we do quite often, we got together and we did things together while we were there. And we went out and had a good time. And after spending a little bit of time together in one of the shows that they have down in Pigeon Forge, we left and we said, sure would be nice to have a cup of coffee. And because at the dinner show, they didn't refill our coffee. That really upset me. I had to ask the Lord, you know, to forgive me for the thoughts that I had for the people that didn't fill my coffee cup. And so we said, okay, well, let's go down to the old mill. I don't know if you're familiar with the old mill at Pigeon Forge. Some of you probably are, and if you're not, then it doesn't matter. But it's an old mill that's been there since 1830, I believe it is, and there's a little group of shops and stores and whatever else have kind of built up around that old mill. And one of those places is an ice cream parlor. And so Larry and I were determined we were going to get a cup of coffee. And as we were going in to the ice cream shop, there was a table and there was a gentleman sitting there by himself. And so we stopped and asked him if we could borrow one of his chairs. There was four chairs at the table, and the table we were going to sit at didn't have four chairs. He said, fine. But then we noticed that he was continuing to lay his head down on the table by himself. And so we became concerned, and so Bonnie and I went over to him, and we talked to him. He was a black gentleman, and he was sitting there, and we said, are you okay? And he looked at his head up, and he said, no, not really. I'm suffering from the GERD. Now, I'm not real familiar with what the GERD is, but it's an esophageal problem that he was having as a result of surgery that he had had. And he was in a lot of pain. And so Bonnie said to him, she said, you have any medication? He said, not with me. It's in the hotel room. So she goes rummaging through her pocketbook. She pulls out four antacid tablets and hands it to him. And we said, is it okay if we pray with you? He said, yeah. So we stopped what we were doing. We prayed with him. And I told him when we were finished praying, I said, we're not going to leave you until we know that you're okay. And so Neoma and Bonnie went and sat down at the table across from him. And Larry and I went in to get our coffee. And we came out. When we came out, the man was gone. And so I said to Bonnie, where is he? And she said, well, after a few minutes, he came over and put his hand on my shoulder and leaned over and kissed me on the cheek and said he was feeling much better, and he went on his way with his friend. So we were able to minister to somebody we didn't know. Didn't really matter. Another situation while we were there in Tennessee, I grew up part of my life in Knoxville. Go Vols. My oldest friend that I have, not because he's old, but I've known him longer than, and he is old, I've known him longer than I've known anybody else. On the way down, I said, Bonnie, let's call Zen. His name is Zen, X-E-N. And I said, let's call Zen, see if we can get up with him while we're there, while we're that close, and maybe have lunch, dinner, or something. So we did, and make a long story short because we're running out of time. We made arrangements to meet him for lunch at a restaurant right outside of Knoxville Wednesday morning. And so we get there and we spend time with he and his lady friend. And long conversation, talking about old times and everything, and you know how things are going now. And unbeknownst to me, I found out he has leukemia. And similar to the situation that you had, but a different kind and all that. He's been taking medication for the last several years, and I mean, he's got his arms are purple from all the shots and stuff that he's had. And so here's my old friend that I didn't know was sick. And we're sitting in a restaurant. And I said, can we pray for you? And he said, of course. So we grabbed hands and we prayed. And we went our separate ways. But that's all God really wants us to do. He wants us to look for opportunities to love our neighbors, to provide for their needs, to help them, to put our arm around them, to comfort them, to let them know, I'm not going to leave you till I know everything's okay. I mean, I could tell you story after story with my involvement with the police department and fire department and the different ways that the Lord has opened doors and giving us opportunities to minister in the hospital and out on the street and everywhere. But our plans were originally to go to Avon, North Carolina this past week. If you're familiar with what happened at Hatteras, they lost all their power due to a contractor cutting a line down there. And my sister had invited us to come down and spend a part of the week with her and her family and my brother from Richmond. And we were really looking forward to that. And, of course, when the power went out, they said no visitors allowed, so that changed our plans drastically. But we were in the vacation mode, and so we said, you know, what are we going to do now? And we called and made reservations to go to Pigeon Forge, and that's what happened. I've told you all about that. We were disappointed while at the same time God had a plan. It really doesn't matter what our plans are. It only matters what God's plans are. And you can't outgive God. One more story, and we're going to close. You can't outgive God. To go on vacation, it takes a little bit of money. We're on Social Security. We don't really have a retirement because we had to shut our business down, and that was to be our retirement. That's another story. And so we rely on a part-time business that I have and the Lord. And so since my sister invited us, we made plans to go on and do that and trusted the Lord for our finances. A week or so before we went on vacation, I went to the mailbox. And I got to the mailbox, and there was an envelope in the mailbox, and it was a return address of somebody that we know. I said, I wonder why they're sending us a card. You know, it's not our birthday, and we're not sick, and, you know, I wonder why they're sending us a card, because it looked like it was in an envelope that a card would go in. So I go in the house, and I open it up, and the only thing in that envelope was a check for $500. $500 may not mean much to some of y'all, but it meant vacation for us. And I called him and I said, what in the world is going on? Why did you send us any money and why did you send us this amount of money? And he said, we just wanted to bless you. Go and have a good time. Enjoy yourself together. This is a man that I've been able to minister to and minister with over the last 8 months or so, maybe 9 months, who found himself without a job, didn't know what he was going to do. And I met with him on several occasions, prayed with him, and kind of shared with him what I believe the Lord is saying about his situation. He's now moving out of state. I don't want to say too much because some of you in the room know this person. He's moving out of state to a new job. And the last time that I met with him, I told him, I said, I believe the Lord is saying this about your new position and all that. And then to get the envelope and the check from him, that was just a real blessing. All God wants us to do is minister to people. That's all he wants us to do. And he'll bless us as a result of it. You can't outgive God. Praise the Lord. Jesus is saying to us, go and do likewise. Let's stand as we begin to close our service this morning. Stay in an attitude of prayer, if you will, and while no one is looking around, I feel led to ask a question. How many here this morning have a renewed desire to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself? No matter who he or she is, just as the Lord commands. And are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to prepare you for ministry as he leads? It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. All God wants is a surrendered life and a commitment to trust and to serve him. So who here is willing to say, here am I, send me? I see several hands this morning. Here am I, send me. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come and to hear your word. And I know I've stumbled through and I maybe haven't said things the way I feel like I should have said them. But Father, I pray that as the words have left my mouth and entered the ears of those who are here, that Lord, you have rearranged them in the way that you want them to be. And that the message that you gave me is the message that they received. I pray, Father, for those who are here that are ready to say, here am I, send me. I want to be one of those who goes and does likewise as the Good Samaritan did. So, Father, I pray that you will open our eyes that we might see, to see as you see, to hear as you hear, to love as you love, to forgive as you forgive, to reach out as you have reached out to us, to seize the ministry opportunities that you give us, the divine appointments that you send our way, that we might make a difference in the lives of people. It doesn't matter whether we know them or not. You know them. You know their needs. You know our capabilities. And you know our hearts. So, Father, prepare us for ministry, I pray, as we leave this place, as we go about our separate ways, as we go out into the mission field. The mission field is out this door, the door of this church. And I believe even this afternoon, as people leave here and they go out to eat or they go have fun with their families or wherever it is that they go this afternoon, I believe there's going to be some ministry opportunities that are going to come along today for some of us in this room to reach out a hand, to love somebody, to pat them on the back, to hug them, to pray for them, to show the love of Christ. So, Father, I pray that we don't miss those opportunities. I pray that we are not so busy going about our daily lives that we ignore or avoid people with problems. I pray we're not like the priest or the Levite who got walks on the other side of the road so that we don't have to get involved. You got involved with us. You gave your all for us. I pray, Father, it would be a lesson to us of how we're to live for you. In Christ's name, amen. If anyone needs prayer, okay.